Well, this talk will look a bit, little bit into the life of Solomon. The intent is to review and consider his experiences and try to identify spiritual lessons that can aid us in our daily walk. And I prepared a PowerPoint because I like to be able to, the audience to be able to read the scriptures as they're presented. Solomon was one of the many sons born to King David. David had a number of wives and concubines, and as such fathered many children. 1 Chronicles 3 verse 5 tells us Solomon was one of four sons born to King David and his wife Bathsheba. However, there was a son born prior to these four whose name is not revealed. You recall that Solomon's birth took place after this first unnamed son born to David and Bathsheba died. That child's death was the outcome of a plan David devised and activated to cause the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, so David could have her for his wife. The Lord interceded through Nathan the prophet to inform David of his sin. He says in 2 Samuel 12, 7-14, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon, of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." Even though David's offenses were punishable by death under the law, the Lord knew David's repentant heart and he was thus forgiven. However, as part of the penalty for the sin, his first son from Bathsheba would die. If we assume the baby was born on the day Nathan visited David to tell him of his sin, and as the scriptures inform us the boy died 7 days later, we conclude he was not yet circumcised. Circumcision occurs on the 8th day, and we believe the child's name would have been made known at that time. This was such a devastating blow to David. In reading the account in 2 Samuel, Nathan used an allegory to identify David as guilty in his conspiracy to win Bathsheba. When reviewing the account, one gets the sense that David originally felt justified in his plan to snare Bathsheba. Of course, until he was the one identified by Nathan as guilty. David's response was genuine with unfeigned surprise, realizing it was he that Nathan proclaimed as the sinner in carrying out his scheme. The scriptures say David pleaded with God for the child's life. When told of the child's impending death, David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Apparently he did not eat until after the child died, which was 7 days later. David was aware that God many times foretold future judgment, which would come to pass if men did not repent. He thought, well, there was hope for God to relent in response to repentance. Is it possible David felt this child might be the heir to his throne? If this were the case, then David had reason to hope that God would spare the child's life. 7 days passed, however, and the child died. David went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And it was only after that he did ask for food. He accepted the Lord's resolution, but undoubtedly was heartbroken the remainder of his life. This all occurred prior to Solomon's birth. The prophecy that Nathan told David concerning the trouble in his family came true. That prophecy foretold David's household would live by the sword and rebel against David. David's first and oldest son, Amnon, who traditionally would have been first in line for the throne, forced himself on his half-sister Tamar and was killed sometime later by Absalom, David's third son. This created a problem between David and Absalom, and sometime later, Absalom appealed to and won over the public and marshaled forces with the desire to remove David from his kingship. Absalom drove David out of Jerusalem and for a time had control of the kingdom until David mustered his troops into a battle with Absalom, defeating him with the Lord's help. Even though David gave orders that no one should harm Absalom, David's general Joab had a personal feud with Absalom and when the opportunity presented itself, killed him. David's grief, as prophesied by Nathan, and originating from his own family, continued and was anguish for David. We believe this was a forceful touchstone to David's recalling of his sin regarding Uriah. David's fourth son, Adonijah, assumed he was heir apparent to the throne. And when David reached old age, he obtained support from David's priest Abiathar and his general Joab and announced his claim before his brothers at a celebration he arranged where sacrifices were offered. It's interesting to note that Adonijah did not invite his brother Solomon to that event, showing his awareness that usurping the throne was really what he intended. Long story short, after Solomon became king, he had Adonijah killed, as his ongoing conduct showed him an unworthy and untrusted man. This is more detailed in 1 Kings 1, 5-53. When we think back to the allegory that Nathan presented to show David's guilt in his illicit arrangement to win Bathsheba, David himself pronounced his own sentence. David was furious to hear Nathan tell him about the rich man who owned many sheep and cattle and the poor man who owned but one lamb, whom he loved very much. Yet the rich man killed the poor man's lamb to feed a guest even though he had abundance. When David heard this, he said, "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. You must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole, for having no pity." Can you imagine the feeling David felt when the pronouncement Nathan made was that he, David, was referred to as the rich man in the story? We know God forgave David because of his contrite and sincere heart. But as we talked previously, David's house would face internal strife living under the curse of the sword. And isn't it interesting that four lambs, by David's own sentence, should be necessary to satisfy the one taken? And as we review, we see David's sons, the first newborn unnamed son, second Amnon, third Absalom, and fourth Adonijah, four in number, dying for the one unjustly taken, Uriah. Since David had many wives and many sons, I question how Solomon was selected to become the king. The scriptures provide the answer. We read in 1 Chronicles 28, 5-7, David talking, "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now.'" The timing of the reading occurred when Adonijah was preparing his support for assuming the kingship. As mentioned, David was quite old at the time. Bathsheba was aware of the situation regarding Adonijah because Nathan the prophet informed her. She, being the concerned mother, went to David to remind him for reassurance that her son Solomon would be the next king, not only for his own safety, but hers as well. We have David's words to Bathsheba in 1 Kings 1:30. "Your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." David then called Zadok the priest, as well as prophet Nathan, and the head of his army, Benaiah, to have them publicly display and endorse Solomon by having him anointed king before the people. He was to ride on David's mule, and that was a right kings recognized, was a right that the people recognized for the kings back in those days. Much shouting, dancing, and joyous music was played to honor Solomon. The people were pleased with the selection of the king. Solomon was the third king of united Israel, first being Saul, and the second Solomon's father, David. We read in 1 Chronicles 22nd chapter that David explained to Solomon that it was his desire and intention to build a permanent structure, a house, as the scripture reads, for the Lord. But the Lord restricted him since he shed so much blood and was involved in many, many wars. David was a man of war. He trusted in God to provide victories over his enemies, and when proper, to defeat them to the death without remorse. So David explained to his son, explained that his son, a man of peace, would have the honor of constructing the Lord's house. And we'll read that account in 1 Chronicles 22, 6 to 13. Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who will be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful, and build the house of your Lord, your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." I feel sure these words from his father David were a boost to Solomon's confidence. Solomon was a young man and lacked experience in many aspects of life, the least of which to govern a nation. And given the charge and monumental opportunity to build the house of the Lord, the temple, certainly the need to rely on others, especially the Lord God, would be necessary for any sincere person. The scriptures tell us Solomon loved the Lord. Consequently, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, where Solomon expressed his lack of ability and requested an understanding heart to judge the people to be an acceptable leader. This pleased God so greatly that he said in 1 Kings 3, 11 and 12, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hadst not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee any arise like thee." Solomon was destined for great things. Now that Solomon possessed this great ability for discernment, he accomplished great things. He led his people in peace by way of political strategy. He entered into an alliance with Egypt by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. He surrounded himself with external grandeur that appealed to and caused submissive compliance by the surrounding nations. His government prospered greatly under his wisdom. He entered into an alliance with Hiram, king of Tyre, who on many occasions assisted Solomon in his building projects, especially the temple. They formed trade agreements and prospered mightily. Remember, even though the Lord did not permit David to build the temple, David did for some years prior to his death collect materials to be used in building the temple in Jerusalem. The spoils of David's victories formed a substantial treasury of which Solomon had access. After completing the temple, which took 7 years to complete, Solomon erected a royal palace on Ophel. Ophel is the elevated area that overlooks the city of David, right next to the temple. That's the old part of Jerusalem. And that took 13 years to complete. He constructed great works to secure a plentiful supply of water. He built a line of ramparts around the city for defense and other fortifications at points where the city was exposed to enemy attacks. His reign enjoyed great commercial prosperity. Extensive trading by use of sailing ships with European countries as well as India and African nations created vast stores of wealth and specialty produce and products. Solomon's fame spread far and wide, and men from distant lands came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You recall the Queen of Sheba came also and said in 1 Kings 10, 6 and 7, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen, and behold, the half was not told by me. The wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Curious to see the construction projects, as well as the operation of government, attracted many. They were filled with amazement by all that they saw and heard. Brother Russell offers the thought that God used Solomon as a type. His reign in some ways prefigured the glorious reign of Christ. And indeed, this can be seen when we study the prophecy made to David regarding Solomon. The prophet Nathan brought the word of the Lord to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Here's what he tells David. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Certainly the descendant who builds a house for the Lord refers to Solomon, but indeed, because the kingdom established is forever, he unquestionably is talking about Christ. Solomon built the physical temple, a magnificent structure for the permanent dwelling place of God's presence. But Christ, who is the antitypical son of David, builds the antitypical temple, the church, his body, which is the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, God's presence. We can readily see the picture then that David typifies the church in the flesh, battling and fighting bloody wars against the flesh, the world, and the devil, destroying the many foes to the new creation. He has repentant and loyal attitude, very much pleasing God. He was a man after God's own heart. And as is running, any running for the prize of the high calling would be the same. He battles until he overcomes his foes and then passes off the scene. Solomon follows, who pictures the church resurrected and brings wisdom and understanding to the people, which establishes the millennial kingdom in magnificence and splendor. It is a time of peace and safety. David gives evidence of what the Lord has told him when he pens Psalm 132:11. "The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne." The Apostle Peter in Acts 2, verse 30, applies the same prophecy to the Lord Jesus when he says of David, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ." We note also the New Testament refers to Jesus 19 times as the Son of David. It's important to realize when the Lord appeared to Solomon in the dream where Solomon asked for a wise and understanding heart, God also included in his gifts riches and honor. Israel, under the rulership of Solomon, was magnificent. No other nation came close to its royal splendor and display. There was a caveat for God's continual blessing, however. When David told Solomon he would be the one to build the Lord's house, David acknowledged what the Lord said regarding Solomon. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now. The young, newly anointed King Solomon was blessed with wisdom in directing the affairs of the nation. He started his reign with the advice from King David and Nathan the prophet. He was accepted by favor by the people. He had enormous treasure to provide his completed work, and he had God's blessing for a safe land to rule and to build. Yet we know Solomon's kingdom came to an end. He failed. He did not keep obedient to God's laws and ordinances. But we're favored to know God's kingdom will exist forever. Jesus Christ did live up to God's laws and ordinances. Jesus, the Son of David, the blessed heir, was faithful in every respect, and the oath from Jehovah God to seat David's descendant on his throne is indeed a reality. Why did Solomon fail? What can we learn from his life? The bright start of Solomon's story ended poorly. Chief among the causes for the decline were his polygamy and endless wealth. We read in 1 Kings 11, 1-3, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Solomon over time seemed to take his position for granted. Evidently the jewels of wisdom that he penned, found in the books of Proverbs and Song of Solomon, were written during the time when he was most faithful to the Lord. But as he aged, he began to disregard God's law. The scriptures tell us his many foreign wives inclined his heart to follow other gods. His love for his many wives and concubines heightened his own selfish interests. His wealth became commonplace and expected. The honor he was given to serve God and his fellow brethren diminished. We learn that Solomon became an oppressor of the people and that his lavish lifestyle demanded more and more funds from taxation. His many wives and concubines eventually led him to consider their religious interests, and so he imitated their heathen ways. And Solomon built structures in high places for pagan worship. 1 Kings 11, 9-10 reads, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." We're reminded of the time when the people of Israel demanded a king to rule over them in lieu of judges. They wanted to be like other nations. You will recall the Lord said, or forewarned Samuel, that this is what would result if a king ruled over them. In 1 Samuel 8, 10-18, we hear what Samuel said. Paraphrasing, Samuel warned them that the king would draft their sons into the army to become foot soldiers and chariot drivers. Some would become his officers. Others he would force to plow his fields and harvest his crops. Still others he would be assigned to make weapons of war. The king would take their daughters to cook and bake for him. He would take the best of their fields and vineyards and olive groves and give those to officials that he trusted. He would insist on taking 10% of the harvests to support his officers and attendants. He would take 10% of their flocks. The people would effectively be his slaves. Samuel warned them that someday they would beg for relief, but at that time the Lord would not help them. Regardless of Samuel's warnings, they still demanded a king. The Lord knew of the imperfection of men and his fallen and selfish heart. And when a man is exalted to power, he almost always uses that power to magnify his self-worth. The Lord God desired the king study the law and employ its principles, that his heart would not be lifted up higher than his brethren. And we find this lesson for the church today. Jesus' words in Mark 10:43-44, where Jesus is comparing those that have authority in the Gentile world with his followers. he says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Humility is very, very important. Solomon was inflated with the pride of power. In reviewing an article on the internet titled, "How Power Corrupts the Mind," the author notes, "When people feel powerful or feel powerless, it influences their perception of others. According to their understanding, we judge the power of others relative to our own. When we feel powerful, others appear less so. And powerlessness and smallness often go together in our minds." The article pointed out power is not necessarily corrupting, but it's freeing. What power does, it liberates the true self to emerge. Once you get into a position of power, then you can be whoever you are. And hence, power lends the holder of the power many benefits. This means that people with power not only take what they want because they can do so unpunished, but also because they intuitively feel they're entitled to do so. Conversely, people who lack power not only fail to get what they need because they are disallowed to take it, but also because they intuitively feel they're not entitled to it. Brother Russell, in reprint 2046, offers this comment in talking about kings and their elevation to office. "All have been more or less inflated with the pride of power, and their hearts have been lifted up above their brethren. Even David, the beloved of the Lord, succumbed to this baneful influence until, being greatly intoxicated with it, he fell into gross sin. The temptations of power to our impaired humanity in any position are always to the gratification of pride, ambition, and self-aggrandizement. The only ruler of the world who will fully meet the requirements of the divine law, turning not aside to the right hand or to the left, will be Jehovah's anointed Son, our blessed Lord Jesus, who so loved his future subjects that he gave his life for them. His heart is never lifted up by pride, though God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, both of things in heaven and things in earth." And that was Philippians 2:9-10. Jesus is indeed the personification of an everlasting king who rules with righteousness and with God's eternal blessing. Solomon violated God's law found in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, directed toward kings. The commands are such that if people insisted on having a king, he would, one, be one of their Israelite brethren, that is, not a foreigner, and two, approved of God. Then Deuteronomy 17:16-20 gives further admonitions. It reads, "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself." In Solomon's case, God allowed a peaceful reign. There was no need to have an increase of horses. Horses represent power of armies. And increasing horses, which Solomon approved, is an indication of strengthening armies. As we read in 1 Kings 4:26, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." Multiplying and taking many wives resulted in Solomon's heart turning from the Lord, just as the Lord's command prophesied. Not only were there many wives, they were foreign to Israel. Moreover, the Lord wanted his overruling interaction with the king and nation dependent on faithfulness to his commands. God is the protector. He did not want them to rely on armies or wealth as their protection. And we know Solomon's treasury needed continual increases to support a lavish lifestyle. Solomon violated all three commands as identified in the scriptures. So what can we conclude from Solomon's reign? What lessons might we learn from viewing his life and decisions? Here are some lessons we might take to heart. God can use who he desires to fulfill his plan. Solomon was selected for his kingly role by God. Solomon came to prominence without governing experience. Yet his accomplishments were many and extraordinary. He ruled over the nation and brought success and prosperity to its every facet. God will use those who are called to further his plan. The lesson for us is God has chosen you for a kingly office. What kind of king will you be? We're reminded of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. And why did God do this? Because God chose things despised to the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Solomon's power eventually led to his downfall, and this shows how we must be on guard to remain humble and recognize the true power lies with our Heavenly Father and His Son. If we seek God with a true and sincere heart, He will be found. Solomon was an example to us that God will supply wisdom and strength to us if we but only ask from a pure heart. 1 Kings 3 verse 3 tells us, Solomon loved the Lord and walked in statutes of his father David. 2 Samuel 12:24 says the Lord loved Solomon. As long as we live and do to please the Lord and obey His instructions, we will have His favor and accomplish great things. Those who honor God will be honored by Him. We read this in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. God honored Solomon with great wisdom and ability, because in the beginning of his reign, he pleased the Lord. But as Solomon grew older, he thought more highly of himself and believed he had certain entitlements. If we seek self-honor for ourselves, perhaps we might obtain it, but the Lord will not glorify us. We all know the words of James 4 verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The way to honor God is to seek to know Him, and do it from sincere hearts. Have God first in our affairs and show forth His praises. God will give us the necessary abilities and tools to accomplish His goals. Solomon was given great opportunity and abilities to govern the nation. He was given supplies, means, and labor to complete his building projects. He was given great wisdom to make wise decisions. For ourselves, we, as consecrated believers, must remember where the assistance originated. 2 Peter verses 1 to 2 says, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If we maintain our commitment to our Heavenly Father, He will provide us with abilities to acceptably fulfill our commitments. A good start is excellent, but must be maintained for a good finish. Solomon has started extremely well with thankfulness and trust in the Lord. He did not finish well. As any Bible student knows, a race is a marathon and not a sprint. We must persevere. Those who we engage with the most in our lives will have an effect on our spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. When Israel entered the land of promise, God warned them of the idolatry in Canaan. Exodus 34:16 from the NIV reads, And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Solomon gave in to many foreign wives. The lesson for the church is to be wise in the company you keep. Regardless of temporal success, advanced education, abundance of wealth, the greatest of pleasures, life lived apart from God is foolish. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. That's from Psalm 63:3. In conclusion, we're blessed to study Solomon the King, his successes and failures, his life as one of God's special people. We can see the workings of his heart by reading the wise sayings in the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We can read the poetic beauty in the Song of Solomon, and interpret allegorically Christ's love for his bride, the church. We can see God's hand in Solomon's life and how obedience to God results in great accomplishments. We can trace the promise made to his father David that through him, God's throne would be established forever. We can see the historical significance that the tiny nation of Israel, constant in battle to maintain its existence, rose to magnificence and splendor and glory for a time as peace directed by God fell over the kingdom. And with our eyes of faith, we can see the gospel age as represented in David and the millennial age as represented in Solomon. We are thereby fortified in our faith, realizing Jesus is the true king to sit on David's throne. Solomon maintained an obedient heart in the beginning of his reign and was blessed beyond measure. He had God's favor accompanied with every temporal blessing, but fame, riches, knowledge, wisdom, and talents lose their importance if obedience to God is not first in one's heart. Proverbs 4:23, one of Solomon's very own proverbs, says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And we remember the words of Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Solomon's life shows even the best of hearts can be enticed. Constant vigilance, keeping close to God and his ways, seeking his guidance daily, and appreciating his path for us is necessary. You are the future kings of the millennial age. I leave you with the words of Jeremiah 1, verse 9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows."